Hello, welcome back to Battle Plan and Warfare Prayer Session 2. Okay, if you missed last time, you can catch up on the Battle Plan podcast by listening to or watching Warfare Prayer 1. In general, I feel a lot of us have sort of given up on prayer. We don't pray really expecting results or expecting something to happen, or we feel like it's a long-term thing with no immediate results. And so each session, I want to share an encouraging, successful prayer story. A few months ago, a lady in her 50s called me when she was in her 20s. She was in an abusive, unfaithful marriage, had three kids, and realized her husband was not going to be the financial supporter of the family. She decided she had to go to school. With three kids and going to school, she had to borrow everything she needed for college schooling. She got a degree and has done great since then, but she's worked for nonprofits all these years because she has a love for the kingdom. So 100% of the cost of her education had to be borrowed because they couldn't pay their electric bill if she didn't borrow the money for her schooling. Anyway, it kept building up and her debt got bigger and bigger over the years because she didn't make a big salary working for nonprofits. Interest on top of interest led to owing a lot of money. So here she is now in her 50s trying to pay that back. Even though it's on a low interest rate, the total was now huge. She had applied for a student loan forgiveness program that applies to people who've been involved in nonprofit work. She asked me to pray about that for her. I did. I didn't want to encourage her a whole lot to feel like that would come through. Those are pretty iffy situations. So for a few months, I have been praying for her about that, and she called me last week and she said she had been forgiven $183,000 of debt, most of that interest. Wow. She thanked me for praying, and now I'm not saying it was me. There were other people praying, and she was praying, and she had to meet qualifications for that program. It only applies to people who work long term in nonprofits. But I throw that story out because I want us to think more about believing in prayer. As Christians, the other thing I want to just mention here is this. I believe every Christian should spend some time learning spiritual warfare prayers. Spiritual warfare is not something that we talk about enough. There's two big reasons why I think this. One is if you understand spiritual warfare a little bit, you realize the enemy is not the person treating you badly, it's the unseen being influencing that person. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6. Number two, you pray differently if you understand spiritual warfare. You might pray, Lord, help that person to be deaf to the voice of the enemy and only be able to hear the voice of truth. I'm also throwing in some missional prayer ideas along the way you can do on a regular basis. One missional prayer idea is to pick a lost person and pray for them. Set an alarm every day to pray for that person and pray that they realize their need for Jesus and for salvation. Your phone has reminders. I had a friend, Phil Ware, asked me to pray about somebody about a year ago, a guy at the barber shop, Cowboy, and I did every day. The other day, I texted Phil and said, "How's Cowboy?" And he said, "Oh, we baptized him last week. You can take him off your prayer list now." It's an easy thing we can all do, and it's non-threatening and doesn't take any courage or boldness to set a reminder in your phone to pray for someone. So, how did I get interested in studying spiritual warfare and prayer? Because this is not something really to talk about much in all the churches. So, understand, I was raised in an ultra-conservative Christian environment. I was raised what's called a cessationist. A lot of us don't know that term, but some do. It means miracles, gifts, and demonic activity all ended when Jesus ascended. So all evil beings left when Jesus did? I mean, that's what I was taught. Do you think the world around us looks like that's true? Because it looks to me like it's tougher. It's a bigger war than it ever was. God created a series of circumstances and events in my life that led me on this path. My dad was the mayor of Mason, Texas, where I grew up down by Fredericksburg. And he died in the summer of 2000 at age 69, unexpectedly. He'd just gotten a checkup from the doctor. He was in great shape. Next day, he had a massive heart attack. So my little brother and I were looking for the will, and he had an old big safe in the back of his office, and mom gave us the combination. We figured that's where the will was. We opened the safe, and the first thing on top was a sealed envelope from Dad, addressed to me and my little brother. And on the front of the envelope, he wrote to us, "If you boys find this after I'm dead, do not open this envelope. It's not important." Now it's in all caps and underlined, "Destroy this envelope without opening it, Dad." It was signed and dated 5 months before he died unexpectedly. What would you do? Would you open it? Be honest. Most people say they would. A few say they'd get their best friend to open it, tell them what was in it, and that way they didn't disobey but found out what they wanted to know. We're sort of conniving. We figure out a way around or justifying what we really want to do, even if it's not something we should do. My little brother and I realized that since we're going to meet Dad in heaven someday, the next time we see him, we didn't want him to see us hanging our heads, walking up, saying, "I'm sorry, Dad, we disobeyed." We wanted to be able to hold our heads up high and have him proud of us. So we burned it without reading it. I think about it all the time. And if you want to know what's in it and you beat me to heaven, look up Jamie Hemphill and ask him. That envelope changed both our lives. My brother's life changed. He walked away from some businesses he had, and he's a preacher now in Arkansas. I walked away from a business I had, and I've been an author and speaker and teacher now for about 15 years. When Dad died, I was all of a sudden very curious about heaven, and I realized I've been in church all my life. We hadn't had any sermons on heaven and what it was like. I know the Bible has to have things in it about heaven. Heaven is our Olympic medal as a Christian, right? So I went to the Bible bookstore to buy all the heaven books, and I asked for the heaven section. They laughed at me. In 2000, there wasn't a section or even a single book on heaven. I couldn't believe it. So I began to just read the Bible again, researching, and I prayed, "Lord, I'm going to reread your word. Show me heaven this time. I'm looking for heaven." I found lots of very exciting things about our new body and rewards and new earth and things nobody was talking about back then. There are a few books out on heaven now, but when I got interested in it, there were no books. So being a busy dad and a deacon at church on the mission team and had 3 kids and led singing and taught Bible class and had 36 employees, I didn't have a lot of free time. But I like to get up early, so I'd go to breakfast by myself, and I ate lunch from then on by myself every day. So 2 hours a day, ate at my meals and reread the Bible, looking for heaven. And I started underlining and color coding the different parts of heaven and themes in the Bible. I would go to Burger King across the street from my office to read the Bible. One day, I'm in Burger King. I had 2 verses that had just caught my attention, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, and 1 John 4, verse 3. They both say that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot say Jesus is Lord. Only people with the Holy Spirit can say that. That's what those 2 verses seem to be saying. You can't say these words unless He is your Lord. So I was in Burger King one morning, and this retired professor from Stanford walked in. His brother lives here. The man's in his mid-70s, and we got to talking. He came over to my table. I'm the only guy in Burger King because everybody else is going through the drive-through and headed to work. It's a nice, quiet place to read. He sees me reading my Bible and says, "Son, where do you preach?" And I said, "Well, I'm not a preacher, sir. I'm just a business guy." Well, he plops down in my booth with me, uninvited, which is okay, but weird. And he started to say some weird things about the Bible. And those 2 verses I just mentioned popped in my head. It was like a little voice in my head said, "Test that on this guy. See if he can say Jesus is Lord." So I interrupted him gently and I said, "Dr. Smith, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Lord?" The 75-year-old professor from Stanford got so angry at that question that he jumped up and started running around Burger King screaming at me, "No, who's Jesus? I don't know who Jesus is. I'm wasting my time talking to you." I looked over and the Burger King workers were staring at this scene with their mouths wide open. The drive-through is backing up. And he's screaming and running around. And I said, "Sir, I want you to know I'm going to pray for you that someday you can know Jesus as Lord." That really made him mad. He ran back over to me and through gritted teeth, he's shaking his finger in my face. He's spitting on me. He says, "Don't you dare pray for me." I don't know why I did this, but I looked up and smiled and said, "I'm going to pray for you right now. You can't stop me." He screamed and ran out of Burger King. He never got any food. I guess I ruined his appetite. The Burger King workers came out. We watched him run out and slam the glass door. I thought it was going to break. And he ran to his car, and he just floored it when he backed out. Here he is in a public place. He floored it. He's only 50 yards from the highway. In that moment, it dawned on me, he's defenseless against my prayers, and he knows it, or what's in him knows it, because he's got something evil attached to him somehow that I can't see. That doesn't match my theology. That wasn't supposed to happen anymore. So that made me go back to the Bible and start looking at Ephesians 6 and other verses. You can see how I'd be highly motivated, right? By the way, after that, I asked a bunch of other people that I worked with in one form or another, is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord? I asked my banker, my CPA, my haircut lady. I had another guy cuss me out and follow me to the car when I asked him if Jesus was Lord. Does the Bible really support this idea of spiritual warfare? And if so, where is that? Because that wasn't taught to me. Other Bible examples that might be a little hard to see sometimes come to mind. I'm going to say yes to that. I'm going to say there are. And I'm going to share one with you right now. You remember in Leviticus when God gave them the land of Canaan, and he said, you're going to harvest crops you didn't plant, and you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. And then he said, in the houses, when streaks of mold and mildew appear on the walls, call the priest to come inspect that and then reinspect it in 30 days. What's that all about? Because if you have mold on your wall, do you call the preacher? Preacher, get over here. We got mold. No, we call the carpenter, don't we? So I researched that. You know what the answer is? It was interesting. It was actually some spiritual warfare in the Bible that I never saw before. See, in our day and time, we have banks to put our money in and have retirement programs and IRAs. But in their day and time, you know what their retirement was? It was idols made of gold and silver. They hid them in the walls of their homes. So God was revealing where the idols were so the priest could come remove it and properly dispose of it. Notice they weren't worshiping them, they didn't even know they were there. Why does God need to get them out? Because demonic entities all through the Bible are attached to idols and physical objects. God needed to be revealing where those idols were. In that day and time, if you had a retirement money locked away in your boy's bedroom wall, nobody knew it. If you were captured and displaced, you could escape and come home, and your retirement money's still there. You see, it was safe. It was a way to keep your money because you didn't have banks and IRAs like we do. That's what it was. It was these idols that were in the wall that needed to be removed, and God revealed where they were by making streaks of mold and mildew show up on the wall so the priest would properly dispose of it. They burned it until there was nothing left. Now, as we get into the verse-by-verse section, I want to show you some verses in Scripture over the coming weeks. We'll do one or two today, and then I'm going to share some other prayers today that'll just give you some starting points of ideas to add to your prayers, not to copy them. When I started studying and looking for heaven at Burger King and ate lunch somewhere by myself every day, I did that for 7 years. So I studied the Bible 2 hours a day. I found lots of things I never saw before that nobody was talking about. Now, there's books about it now by N.T. Wright and Randy Alcorn and others. So there's resources now, but there were none back then. So here's the first verse we'll look at, James 5, 17. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. I think of Elijah up on a pedestal, and I could never do what Elijah did, don't you? But that's not what the Bible teaches. He's just like you and me. Earnest prayer brings results. When Elijah prayed for a weather change, it came. We can all do what Elijah did. Prayer can change reality, and that's the number one weapon we have. So here's how I might pray that verse. Lord, thank you for reminding me that Elijah was a man just like me. Help me to pray with the same strong faith he had. He prayed and saw literal, tangible results. Forgive me for praying without expecting anything to change, for praying like a man without faith. Help me to pray with anxious expectations from now on. In Jesus' name. Now, that's just one small example, and we've got a lot of verses I want us to look at over time. So, a couple of other things I want to bring up on the onset here. 2 Corinthians 1 24 teaches putting faith into practice is a learning process. When someone becomes a doctor, what do they say they're doing? They're practicing medicine. Do you know why we say that? Because they're practicing on you. They're not an expert. They've been through a lot of schooling. They've done a little bit of hands-on, but they're practicing. And now they're learning as they practice. Do you ever think of faith that way? I think I'm a lot better at my faith at 68 than I was at 28. But if I hadn't practiced, I wouldn't be. My dad had a funny saying. He did taxes for a guy that had been doing business the same way for 50 years. And he said, you know, some people have been in business 50 years. They have 50 years of experience. But some people have 1 year of experience 50 times. There's a difference. You can have faith enough to come to church and sit in a pew. But if your faith isn't being practiced in real life situations and prayers around life situations you're facing, then you're not really learning. You're not growing, are you? There's another reason why learning to pray and learning spiritual warfare is so important, in my opinion. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers." You know, this is sort of like my favorite Bible verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9, which is similar. "The eyes of the Lord search to and fro across the whole earth to see whose hearts are fully committed to him so he can support them." See, God is looking for people who are trying to be a prayer warrior, trying to live a Christian life, trying to help reach people. I love how James 5:16 is worded in the Amplified Version. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another, that you may be healed and restored. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, believer, can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It's dynamic and can have tremendous power." So prayer is powerful when wielded by the righteous. Ephesians 6:18 teaches us to pray as a lifestyle, not just when things are bad. And that's sort of one of our habits, isn't it? I pray more. Excuse me, when things are bad, than I do when things are good. And we can change that. That's a choice we make. We're also supposed to pray with alertness. Last time we talked about Brother Smith is sick. We're going to pray for him. Lord, be with him. Okay, ask for what you want. I want him to be healed. Then ask for it. Then he gets well. We thank God. Or he dies and he goes to heaven. Now we change our prayer. We pray for the family who misses him. See, your alertness in your prayers changes based on how you see God answer things and how the situation develops as you pray. You adjust your prayers. Then in verse 19 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Give me specific words. I now pray this for me all the time. Give me the right words at the right moment for the right people." Paul asked them to pray for him that he has the right words to boldly explain God's mysterious plan. See, he's going to Gentiles. You ever think about the fact he evangelized wherever he went? Where do you go first in the new city? To the synagogue. Why? Well, first of all, it was obedient. It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But why else would he do that? Because the scriptures pointed to Jesus. So if you went to a bunch of Gentiles who never saw the scriptures and said, "Hey, you know the Messiah that's supposed to be coming?" They would go, "No, what you talking about?" But if you told a bunch of Jews at the synagogue, "Hey, you know the Messiah we're talking about? Yes. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be a descendant of David. He'll be this, he'll be that." They knew. They knew the prophecies. So the prophetic scriptures were a starting point to start the church. The synagogue was the perfect starting point because you're going to convert some of them, and then you can reach out to Gentiles. But Paul's main job was to go to the Gentiles. So he needs the right words. He's feeling inadequate to go to the Gentiles. He's a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jew of Jews, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He wasn't really ready to do Gentile evangelism, so he needed the right words. He asked them to pray for that for him. Pray that for yourself. Give me the right words at the right moment for the right people. I've seen God answer that in my life over and over. How'd you know to say that to me? I don't know. I guess God, because that's the only answer I've got for you. Ephesians 6:19 also says, "Pray for boldness. Pray I can boldly explain the good news." When I think of boldness, I think of Acts 4. In Acts 4, Rome had killed one of the apostles, and they had another apostle in jail. And they're going to have a prayer service at church. Now, if the government had come in and arrested your preacher and executed him, and then took your youth minister, put him in jail, and now you're going to have a prayer session about that, what would you pray? I think I'd pray, Lord, please stop the government. Remove this obstacle, this government authority that's keeping us from evangelizing. That's what I'd pray, wouldn't you? That's not what they prayed. Go look up Acts 4. It says that when they had executed an apostle and had another one in jail, they had a prayer session and the church prayed, Lord, give us boldness to speak up in spite of governmental opposition. Now, did God like that prayer? Go read Acts 4. He liked it so much that he shook the building. And then, did he answer that prayer? Yes, the very next verse says, and they went out and they spake the word with boldness. You see, God's looking for Navy SEAL Christians and Navy SEAL prayer warriors. Pray for boldness. Verse 19 also says to pray for unity. We probably need it now more than ever. We're arguing and fussing about every little thing. And here he is trying to join Jews and Gentiles together. And the Jews thought Gentiles were dogs. You got a real problem here. There was tremendous racism at that point in time. And yet the church survived it, hadn't it? You see, Satan wants us to argue and disagree about every possible thing. He wants couples to disagree, families to disagree, religious groups, political groups, you name it. Teenagers with their parents, he wants disagreement. He wants arguments. He's putting words and thoughts in your mind to make you mad at somebody else or remind you about how somebody else has treated you wrongly. Pray God makes you deaf to the voice of the enemy and able to hear only the voice of truth. In Philippians 4, 16, it says to pray about everything. That leaves nothing out. I look back at my life. How many times have I faced a big decision and just tried to use my own wisdom instead of praying about it first? I've got a weird, funny story that happened. I put Bible verses on my appliances around the house. I just feel God's word makes them last longer. You know, there's a verse that says 40 years in the desert, their shoes didn't wear out. So I just trust the word, literally. I had some verses on my air conditioner. An air conditioner was supposed to last 12 years. It lasted 32 years. About 30 years into this 32-year period, it quit blowing cold. So I called the repair people. They came out. And I was out in the backyard working on something. And he came around and said, well, it's really low on Freon. And this Freon is the old style. It's $100 a pound. You need 10 pounds. So that's $1,000. I can put you a brand new unit in for $5,000. What would you like to do? I said, well, 1,000 is a lot less than 5,000. I think I'm just going to take a chance. Go ahead and put the expensive Freon in there. We'll see if it'll last a little longer. So he goes back around there and he works a few minutes and then he comes right back. He said, man, I hate to tell you this. I've been doing this 25 years. And once this happens, this unit is done. He said, when I hooked it up, it took about 1 pound in and the power to the unit went off. And I put a meter on it and anyway, it won't come on. One wire is dead and there's nothing I can do to fix that. And so there's no power. With no power, I can't get any more Freon in it. So what do you want to do? And I said, well, let's pray about it first. And he said, okay. We walked around there and I didn't pray out loud. I didn't want to make a show or anything. I just put my hand on the air conditioner and he's showing me all the stuff, why it's not working and the wiring and all that, talking about how old it is. I'm just praying. Lord, if you want this thing to work and help his faith, maybe that'd be your will. I appreciate that. Maybe he needs to see an answered prayer right now to change his life. I don't know. I'm going to have to replace it sometime, right? And he's telling me why it's not going to work. And then we backed off from it. I finished praying and he says, now, what do you want to do? I can't get it replaced till Friday. This is Monday. You know, it's 100 degrees out here, but I can't get you a window unit loaner. Summertime and it's hot. About that time it kicked on. He looked at me and he said, I've got chills right now. I can't wait to go home and tell my wife about this. You know, it worked another year and a half after that. Maybe the prayer you're offering in front of somebody else will cause them to come to Jesus. It says, pray about everything. Prayer first hasn't always been my MO, but I'm trying to make it that now. The verses and prayers we're going to consider are mainly focused on warfare, and we're going to take them all from Scripture. We're going to talk about them. Notice also the Bible never says, pray harder. You're not praying hard enough. Pray harder. But what the Bible does show over and over and over is prayer plus action. We have prayer plus blood on the doorpost, prayer plus building an altar to the one true God, prayer plus marching around Jericho, prayer plus touching the hem of Jesus' garment, prayer plus oil. And by the way, the woman that touched the hem of the garment, there was no command, example, or necessary inference that if she touched the hem of that rabbi, she'd be healed. But she decided it would work, and she acted on the decision, and it worked. Fasting. In Mark 9, and this is where I begin to get the idea that there's more weapons than we thought we had. In Mark 9, the disciples have been unable to cast out a demon. And Jesus came along and did cast out that demon. So the disciples were embarrassed. They came privately later and they said, "Okay, why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus said, "Well, that kind, and you see, there's different kinds. There's principalities, powers, spirits, and authorities. There's generals, captains, sergeants, and privates." He said, "That kind takes prayer plus fasting." So that's one of the things I recommended to people. When you're praying for somebody for years and nothing's changed, try prayer plus fasting. We've seen a lot of interesting breakthroughs. Anointing oil. James 5 teaches that. There are lots and lots of examples of prayer plus action in Scripture. In fact, you see, faith alone is useless. James 2, verse 20. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Faith requires deeds, action. See? Abraham was shown to be right with God with his actions. In fact, it says in James 2, 22, his actions and his faith worked together. His actions made his faith complete. So the things we're going to be discussing is prayer plus action ideas and thoughts, including some success stories I'd like to share along the way. And then I'm going to share today a few of my favorite prayers. We're going to be praying God's word, praying scripture. We're going to throw scripture up here. We're going to take a moment to look at it individually and read it and think, how could I pray that back to God? You see, if you're praying God's word back to him, guess what? He already likes that. He's for it. He's already authorized it. It's in scripture. So you're praying that idea right back to him. He's on your side. See how that works? And then practicing praying God's word. And then you're going to come up with ideas I hadn't thought of. You may have better ideas than I have. Now, let me show you just a few of my favorite prayers. I think our prayers should reflect our mission. That's the first thing. Our prayers should reflect our mission. And I want you to think of prayer in a new way. Think of it as a surgical way to cut to the heart of the problem. Now, don't copy these prayers word for word. That's not what this is about. These are example ideas to help you enhance your own prayer life. Now, one of the prayers I pray for myself regularly is, "Lord, help me to be your man, doing your will in your way with your timing and your attitude." Your man doing your will in your way with your timing and your attitude. You know, Moses had everything right except the timing. He was off 40 years. He killed the Egyptian. He hid it in the sand. He thought he was ready to deliver Israel. God's plan was 40 years later. He needed to have a desert experience first and prepare for that. Attitude. Jonah had it all right except the attitude. Can you imagine Jonah walking into a town of over 100,000 people and converting everyone? Talk about a successful preacher. There may not be an example in scripture of a more successful preacher. And yet he was so angry that God forgave them. He said, "Just kill me." He was so prejudiced, he'd rather be dead than alive in a world with forgiven Ninevites. That's how much he hated them. Now, in his defense, Ninevites were killing his neighbors and friends. They were coming over and killing people all around him. So, I mean, there's that. But God has a plan. God loves them too. Jonah didn't want to preach to him because he knew God would forgive them if they repented. He was afraid they were going to repent. See, that's an attitude problem. So if I'm God's man doing God's will and God's way with God's timing and God's attitude, I'm sort of on the right track. I may not be perfect, but I'm headed the right way. I hope that makes sense. Pray for love. My dear friend Chuck, when I would go eat lunch with him, he would say, "Lord, help us to love. Teach us to love." The older he got, the more he understood how important love was. "Lord, help me to have a spirit of love in everything I do. May others see your love for them in my actions today and every day." In Jesus' name. Pray for your daily mission. "Lord, I'm awake. My heart is still beating. I'm still breathing. What can I do for the kingdom today?" How different would this church be, or every church, if every morning every Christian woke up and said, "I'm still alive. What can I do for the kingdom today?" You see, a lot of people want Jesus as their savior, but not as their Lord and master. If he's your master, he has the right to change your schedule. He's in control. So he's got to be all three: Lord, Savior, and Master. And so if I'm still alive, he's got something for me to do. Because I said this last week, everybody here can reach somebody for the kingdom that nobody else can reach. So we got to figure out who it is. Show me who it is, Lord. Show me who it is. There's another example of a prayer for you. Show me and give me a willing heart to do it. Sometimes God showed me what he wants done, and I go, you know, Lord, I'm not gifted in that. I just don't think I can do that. I'll pick somebody else. You know, Joseph could have said that. Think about Joseph. What if God had come to him and told him what he was going to do with him before he went through everything he went through? He was like 17 when he had the dreams and was sold into slavery and all that. God might have said, Joseph, I want you to end up being second in command in Egypt, just below Pharaoh. You ready for that? He might say, well, yeah, God put me down. I think that'd be a good paying job. I'll take that. And God would have to say, well, first we got to do some training. Okay, training. Well, what's the training, Lord? Slavery and prison. Oh, well, Lord, how long is the training going to be? Well, it's 13 years. How long is 13 years to a 17-year-old? It's a lifetime. He probably said, I'll tell you what, Reuben could do this. Pick Simeon, he'd be good. Don't pick me, pick somebody else. But God's plan was some tough stuff before we got to the good stuff. And you know what? That's usually true of all of us. We don't like going through the tough stuff, but that's usually the plan. Also, we can pray for biblical understanding. When I went to buy that book on heaven at the bookstore, and there were none, I picked up a new Bible and bought it and had no marks in it, and I prayed over it. I said, Lord, you know what you meant when you wrote this. Help me to know what you mean as I read it. This time, I'm looking for heaven. Help me to find it. Help me to see it. And I did. Try that. Whenever you're searching, ask God to show you. Pray about it before you read. Pray for the lost. That's another very important prayer. Lord, please orchestrate the events in this person's life that lead them to truth and salvation. You see, we spend most of our time praying for sick Christians. If they die, they're going to heaven. Pray for the lost. I got a really interesting true story on this one. There was a couple. I'll call them Bill and Sue. And Sue's brother, Joe, walked away from his faith, walked away from the church and from the Lord, and wanted nothing to do with it anymore. Sue was very distraught about her brother, Joe, leaving this faith. She prayed for him every day for years, and nothing changed. And one day, she changed the wording of her prayer just a little bit. She said, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes for Joe to come back to you in Jesus' name. Within days of her praying that little prayer, her husband Bill was caught. He was a principal at school. He was caught kissing a teacher. They'd been flirting, and this was apparently the first kiss. And somebody walked in on him during the first kiss. He said, "Hey, I'm sorry. I love my wife. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go home and confess to my wife what I've just done." He went and told his wife. He asked for forgiveness. He said, "I'll do counseling or anything to save our marriage. Please forgive me." They went through some counseling and are still together today. That was many years ago. But Joe watched that happen and came back to the Lord. Now, that was the circumstances that needed to happen for him to come back. God knew it, but Sue would have never prayed, Lord, please help my husband Bill to almost have an affair so Joe will come back to the truth. You see what I'm saying? But when you're praying, Lord, orchestrate the events in this person's life so they'll come back to you, God knows exactly what that is, and he can make that happen. You see, prayer is a way for us to participate in what God wants to do. When he was ready to knock down the walls of Jericho, did God need the Israelites to march around it every day for 7 days before he could push those walls down? No. He was completely capable of pushing those walls down. He wanted them to be part of it. And that's what prayer is. He still wants us to be part of what he plans to do. He wants us to look around and notice our surroundings and see who's missing the Lord or who's missing eternity. And pray for them. One of the things I say when I teach on heaven, when I do an invitation, I'll say, well, we've talked about heaven. Let me tell you one thing for sure. It's too good to miss. It's too good to miss. If you're not headed to heaven, come forward. Come forward. Change your life. Come to Jesus. God knows exactly how to orchestrate those circumstances. I found a church that I thought had a great idea. They had a back row where visitors would sit. So they went to the back row. And they put their hands on one of the chairs and said, Lord, Please send a lost soul to this chair. And when they get here, open their eyes and ears and heart and mind to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. And then they moved to the next chair and they put their hands on it and said, Lord, please send a lost soul to this chair too. And when they get here, open their eyes and ears and heart and mind to the truth of the gospel. You know what? They baptized 100 people that year. They hadn't baptized 100 people in 10 years. They prayed about it and they acted. Prayer plus action works. Okay, I'll call this next one random acts of prayer. You've heard of random acts of kindness. And so when I see somebody and I drive down the road and I see somebody walking around just looking really sad, I say, Lord, please give that person what they need most of all. In Jesus' name, amen. And I believe he'll do it. And I'm looking forward to meeting them in heaven because I believe one thing they need is Jesus. And he'll help them meet Jesus. And then I'll see them in heaven and hear about how different people who prayed for them changed their life because prayer is that powerful. I wish I could just pull back the curtain of prayer and let you see what's happening in the unseen realm when you begin to pray. God is dispatching angels. He's all excited. He wants us participating. He wants us to realize the power that is at our disposal because of our relationship with him and how prayer is that powerful. Also, I still like the prayer of Jabez. Bless me indeed, enlarge my territory of influence for you. May your hand be with me and deliver me from evil. You see, evil is after you. It was important enough to put in the scriptures to be recorded. I still pray it. I still like it. Also, I think we all need to pray for some self-awareness. Lord, open my eyes to my own faults. Give me a willing heart to change. In Jesus' name. You know, my wife can see my faults, but I can't see them. I can see her faults, but she can't see hers either. All of us are somewhat blind to our own faults, aren't we? Well, I want God to open my eyes to my faults because I want to get past them. Don't you? Pray for kingdom expansion. Lord, I pray for my city. Satan has taken so much. I pray his territory be reduced and yours be enlarged. You know, it's one thing we could all pray for every day, and I bet you'd see some changes in some cities. It's just like marching around Jericho. It's just doing it from on your knees in your own bedroom or you're in your own prayer closet. Pray for an eternal perspective. Lord, help me to approach all my problems today in light of eternity. I can get up on Sunday morning and start to come to church to teach a class and have a flat tire. And I can say, a flat tire? I don't have time for a flat tire. I've got people to teach. I've got stuff to do. Or I can get up and see my flat tire and say, I might have had a wreck if I'd left on time. I might meet somebody that needs Jesus that I wouldn't have met if I hadn't had a flat tire. You see, if he's your master, not just your savior, then things happen because he wants you to do stuff. That's the submissive position to God. He's in control. He's going to help me through this, whatever I have to face. Pray for an eternal perspective. Pray for faith over fear. We know fear and faith push each other out. If you're focused on your fears, your faith evaporates and vice versa. Lord, I know fear and faith can't coexist. Help me to focus on my faith so my fears will evaporate. In Jesus' name. Pray for the ability to do your part, whatever that is. You can pray, Lord, help me to accomplish everything you created me to accomplish. Not one thing more because that would be prideful. Not one thing less because that would be wasteful. He created each of us for good works. And he had in mind for us to do them before the world began. And so he's got some stuff in mind. He wants you to pray about it and join in, and he's going to bless you through it. He's going to show you what that is. I hope that makes sense. I'll end on this one. We'll pick up here next time. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for so-and-so to be restored to faithfulness. And that ties in with the story I told you a moment ago about Bill and Sue. So let's end this session with a prayer. Father, thank you for the beautiful weather, for all the blessings we enjoy and take for granted every day. Thank you for your church and fellowship that we share together. Help us be an encouragement to each other. Help us all to be encouraged that prayers are more powerful than we realize and that you are anxious for us to be involved in things and works that you planned for us to do before we were even born. Thank you for the leadership of the churches and for the staff and their dedication to you, and help us to be more dedicated too. And each day we wake up, Father, help us to say, what can we do for the kingdom today? In Jesus' name. So let me remind you before we sign off to keep praying because prayer works. God loves you and I love you. Have a great day.